We're going to look together at those verses I read from 1 Peter, end of chapter 1, beginning of chapter 2. And I've entitled the sermon, The Healthy Pilgrim Life. The Healthy Pilgrim Life. We all know the importance of healthy living, don't we? The message is communicated, shouted to us in lots of different contexts, isn't it? We go to the doctors and we see posters telling us to eat healthily and live healthily. We see guidance on our food as to how much we should eat, what is an acceptable serving suggestion, and what the calorie content of that would be. And our children, of course, are educated about healthy living and healthy eating at school. We've had an experience in the last year whereby one of our children is coming home and now telling us what we should eat, which feels like something of a role reversal, really. As a parent, I feel that we should be the ones encouraging them what they should eat, but they are a good example to us in encouraging us with healthy food. Well, our passage this evening tells us what the healthy pilgrim life looks like, because the book of 1 Peter is all about how to live in the real world now whilst having our hopes set on the world that is to come. It's about living with your hope on something which is to come as a pilgrim looking to that, but in the world now moving towards that future. And someone has described the book of 1 Peter as a travel guide for pilgrims. A travel guide for pilgrims, because in the book Peter tells us how we as pilgrims should live in this world now, travelling to that world that is to come. But then the question we have is, what life should we live now, waiting for that world that is to come? And Peter's answer in our passage this evening is that we need to live a healthy pilgrim life. We need to live a healthy pilgrim life. There are two great commands, two big things that Peter wants us to take away, and God wants us to hear this evening from this passage, that marks out this healthy pilgrim life. The first is a love for other believers, and it's there in verse 22. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. And the second thing that Peter wants to see is that we need to, as healthy pilgrims, have a longing for more of God's word and of God himself. And that's in chapter 2, in verse 2 and 3. But in order to put forward those two great marks of a healthy pilgrim life, big commands for how we should live, Peter first has to establish some foundations for the pilgrim life. And he does that by establishing two great foundations. And so the first thing we're going to see is that the healthy pilgrim life begins with solid foundations. The structure of this passage is that there are two great blocks to support the beautiful life that is this healthy pilgrim life. And if you have those two blocks in place, you can support the structure of those two great commands, so what it means to live this healthy pilgrim life. And Peter tells us that we have two foundations for our pilgrim life. And the first is that we began by being cleansed. Our pilgrim life as believers began by being cleansed. In verse 22, Peter says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth." Notice Peter is talking about a past event. Since you have, past, purified your souls. So it's not something that's going on now or something that will happen in the future, but something that has already happened to us as believers. And it happened when we obeyed the truth. And that's another way of speaking about coming to faith and trusting in Jesus. When we obey the truth, we believe in Jesus Christ. So Peter is saying that we have been cleansed. We have begun as believers. Our foundation happened when we trusted in Jesus. And the stain of sin went in our lives such that we were no longer what we once were. We were cleansed. And that is a crucial foundation because it lays the groundwork for this Christian life. The logic of the Bible is always, you have been cleansed, so live in a clean way. It is always, God has done this for you, therefore live in response to that. Not live in a clean way that you may be cleansed. And getting that order right makes all the difference in the world. Because my instinct and your instinct for how to live the Christian life is different to that. We want to make ourselves clean and be ready for God. But that is a work that God does for us so that we can live this pilgrim life. John Bunyan picks up this principle in a short poem. I'm not usually a great one for poetry, but this was a poem that even I could grasp what John was saying. It's very short. It goes, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings." When we try and cleanse ourselves, it's like we are hearing God's law and we're trying to run, but we have no strength to do that. When we come to faith in Christ and we receive that cleansing, it is like God gives us wings and then calls us to fly. And it is so crucial that we see that God doesn't just say, fly, live the Christian life and give us no help. Rather, he gives us wings and bids us to fly. Now, that is an encouraging truth, because it means that whatever God calls me to do as a Christian, he has enabled me to do as a Christian by that cleansing. But also, it's a challenging truth, isn't it? Because it means there is no place for us to claim that we can't live as God commands. We can't say it's too hard for us or we can't change in that area. If God has cleansed us and given us this cleansing to begin our Christian life, our pilgrim life, then we have a fresh start. And it means that now living for him is possible. So the first foundation block for this healthy Christian life, the first part of that solid foundation, is that we begin by being cleansed. But then Peter tells us we begin in another way as well. We are born again in that pilgrim life by the word of God. In verse 23 he says, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever." So our new life in Jesus Christ begins through God's word. And it's God's word that God works by his Spirit to bring that life out in us. So we need God's word to begin that Christian life. And we hear the good news because it comes to us through the word of God. Either through hearing it preached or someone sharing it in their testimony. But it's God's word that begins that pilgrim life. And notice what kind of word it is. It is a living and eternal word. If your new life came from something that could die away, then your new life could die away also. But if your new life has come from something that is living and remains forever, then your new life will live and remain forever. And that is what Peter brings out for us in verse 23 and 24. It's a quote from Isaiah. And in it, Isaiah compares the word of God to flesh, humans, and the glory of humans. And he says that we are like grass and flowers. We're here one day and we're gone the next. Even in our most glorious moment, it will pass. Now the idea of something being glorious would have been very important to Peter's hearers, because they're living under the Roman rule in the Roman Empire. And they were taught day after day about the glory of Rome, the great Roman Empire that would go on forever. And that glory was taught them through the monuments that were there and solid and stood, and through the institutions. And so they were taught that Rome and its glory would go on forever. But Peter says, that will pass away. And of course, what did history show? Even that great empire passed away. But something abides forever. And it is God's word. Now that is a very powerful thought. Because it means if you are brought to life by a living and abiding word, then you will continue to live and abide by that word. You will continue to go on. Now when you face a battle with a disease, you might be prescribed a medication to help you to fight it. And it might work very well for you. But there's always the thought in the back of our minds, isn't there, that there might come a day when that medication will cease to be effective. That it will cease to have power in our bodies because we become resistant to it in some way. And it no longer has its effects. But God's word will never do that. The word that brought you life is the word that continues to sustain you in your Christian life. And the pilgrim life, the pilgrim life is of fighting sin and living for holiness is a bit like fighting a disease, isn't it? It's a fight day by day. And what we're being told here is that God has put something in us, in the seed of his word, that will last forever. And so it has the power not just to bring about new birth in you, but also to help you to fight sin and to live for holiness. So these are the foundations for what Peter is going to put before us next as the two great marks of this healthy Christian life. And having established these solid foundations, these two stones, now he's going to build the house of the healthy pilgrim life. And it's marked by two things. And the first is this. The healthy pilgrim life bears this fruit of love, our second point. Peter says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. The first practical command in the book of 1 Peter is a command to love other believers. The specific command that you find in the book. Well, that's significant, isn't it? Why would he do that? Well, he would do that because love is crucial. And God wants us to see that as a body of Christians, loving one another is crucial to who we are. Because it really matters, particularly in this pilgrim life. One of the significant themes in the book is that the Christian life will be a hard life. There will be opposition and persecution. It will be difficult to be a Christian because you're different from the world around you. Your hope is elsewhere. You're headed somewhere. You have a different identity. Peter begins the letter by saying we are elect exiles. We're not at home. And that means that it's going to be difficult as a believer because there's a conflict between the world around us and what we're like. And if there's pressure on the outside because of that conflict in that sense, we need love and harmony and togetherness on the inside. You know, you can handle a lot going on outside if there's love and unity and care among God's people inside the church. But if you don't have that between fellow pilgrims, it's much harder to live when it's so difficult on the outside. And so it's crucial to Peter that this is what believers are marked by. You know, when settlers were traveling across America from the east coast to the west coast to find new homes and new farms and new ways of life, they would often travel in caravans. And as they were traveling with their horses and the caravan behind them, in a row of pilgrims, they'd be attacked by raiders or by Indians. And in order to defend against the attackers, they would round off into a circle. And they'd face the caravans inwards, and they would be able to fight all the raiders in that circular formation. And the way that worked was you knew that someone had covered your back. So you could focus on what was going on there and deal with the threat because you were safe from behind. And the pilgrim life in God's people, in the church, needs to be like that. That there is love and support and fellowship among the brothers and sisters, such that when it's hard on the outside and it's a battle, we're sustained and encouraged in that. And Peter unpacks some of the practical ways that is worked out in our life together in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. There's a mix there, isn't there, of practical ways of attitudes and actions, ways we think and things we do. And of course, we can't show love for one another unless we behave and speak and think towards one another as we should as God's people. If we act in sinful ways towards other Christians, that kills love, doesn't it? If we think in sinful ways towards other Christians, that kills love. But I want just to hone in on how Peter describes the love that we should have as brothers and sisters. In verse 22, he says that we should love one another fervently. Love one another fervently. Now that should strike you, because there are lots of commands to love other believers in the Bible and the New Testament. But this idea of fervent love is unusual. Now, one way of thinking about what this word means, fervent, another way of understanding it is that it should be a stretching love. Our love for other Christians should be a stretching love. The same word in the original, fervent or earnest, is used of Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. Before he goes to the cross, and we read that he prayed earnestly, fervently, such that he sweated drops of blood. It was stretching prayer. It was a stretching prayer. And the love between other Christians should be a stretching love. Now, how should it be stretched? Well, it should be stretched, in the first instance, in the kinds of people who we're called to love. Not every believer is easy to love. We know ourselves that we are sometimes not easy to love. Our characters can clash. People can annoy us. We might have a history with someone. But our love for one another among God's people should be stretched in terms of the kinds of people that we might love. Because that was the kind of love with which God loved us, wasn't it? We weren't easy to love when God showed his love towards us. And whatever stretch it might be for me to love another Christian, it was more of a stretch for God to love us. And so as we struggle with that, we need to meditate on how has God stretched to love me? And that means I need to stretch to love other believers. But it also should be stretched not just in terms of the kinds of people, but also in the kinds of ways that we might show that love. Now, sometimes we can hear about other people's situations and we think their needs are so great, I just couldn't ever be a part of meeting them. They're so needy in that sense. And we feel like we're too much to help. Or people might need us to love them in ways that we find difficult. For example, a fellow believer might need us to love them in a stretching way by listening, and we're not very good at listening, and we'd rather talk. But if we're going to be stretched, then that is what stretching love will look like. And again, if we find that hard, you need to remember how God has loved us. Because however stretching it might be for us to love the believer in terms of what we might do for them, it was, of course, more of a stretch for God to love us and come and die for our sins on the cross. So our love for other believers should be a stretching love. So the healthy pilgrim life begins with solid foundations, and it bears this fruit of stretching love, the first thing Peter wants us to see. But then secondly, the healthy pilgrim life grows through a longing for more of God. Grows through a longing for more of God. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2. Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So we are to have a longing for the pure spiritual milk of God's word. We are to long for God's word like a baby longs for its mother's milk. Now, I've seen 3 newborn infants who desire milk, and their longing for milk is significant. When they don't get the milk, they are not happy. And when they get the milk, they're content, because they know that's what they need. And it's a marvel, isn't it, that all their food, all their drink, all their nourishment comes to them in that milk, because it's all they need. And so they long for it. And if they don't have it, they are not happy. When they have it, they're content. And our longing as believers should be for God's word, Peter says, but not just for the end of God's word in itself, but because God's word shows to us more of God. Someone has said, the Lord's word reveals the Lord of the word. And that's why Peter has verse 3 if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So long for more of God by longing for his word, because you've tasted that God is good, is gracious. And the thought here is when you came to faith, you saw there was something in God that was attractive, to know God and be right with God, and you wanted that. And so you came in faith and repentance and received that relationship. So that healthy pilgrim life is marked by a deep longing for God's word, because we long to know more of God himself. And so the question comes to each one of us, do we have that kind of longing for God? I think when you've been a Christian for some time, there is a danger that for some believers, we can become lax or even fatalistic about the depth of our spiritual walk with God. Such that we think we can't go any deeper into our relationship with God. We can't grow any more. Now that is a really dangerous place to be, isn't it? A very dangerous place to be. Because there's always more of God. If God is eternal and infinite, then there must be always more of him to know. He's like a well that has no bottom. And our longing for God is a very good measure of where we are spiritually. If you think back in your Christian life to times where you've been spiritually healthy, it will have linked up in the times when you've had the deepest longing for God. And so we grow as a believer by longing for more of God. The pilgrim life goes on by longing for more of God. So then the great question is, how do we stir up those longings for God? How do we get to that place where we want more and more of God through his word? Well, it happens by valuing our relationship and communion with God above everything else, such that this is the most important relationship for us. One of the Psalms that's very precious to me is Psalm 84. And in it, the psalmist says that one day in God's courts is worth 1,000 elsewhere. That's what the psalmist is expressing. To know God just for a day. Give 1,000 of any other days for that. There was an online charity auction a few months ago where people could bid for the prize of spending 30 to 60 minutes with Tim Cook, who is the chief executive of Apple Computer. And it was a charity auction, so it was for good causes in that sense. And online, people could put in bids for what they would give for 30 to 60 minutes with Tim Cook. And when the bidding closed, the final bid was for $610,000. Now, I'm sure Tim Cook is an interesting guy. But that is a huge sum of money, isn't it, to spend for an hour with the man. And if people are willing to spend that kind of money to spend time with Tim Cook, how much more as believers should we be longing to know God? And should that be a priority in our lives? So we need to feed that by desiring to spend more time with God and valuing that. And then feed and nourish that relationship through the staples of the Christian life, which is the word and prayer. Reading God's word and praying to God. And of course, if we're not reading the scriptures and we're not praying to God, how can we expect to have that deeper longing for him? If we know him through his word, then we need to be in his word that we might long to know him more. I think another thing that's helpful in feeding this is seeking to spend time with people who have that deep relationship with God. Because as you see the depth of their walk with the Lord and that they're longing for God, that rubs up on you. It's contagious in that sense. And sometimes you listen to people and you can see there's a depth there. Seek to be with those kinds of people. Well, sometimes we need to go not to living people to that, but to dead people. And read books written by saints who have gone before us. And in those books, we see what it means to know God and walk with God. Some of our closest spiritual counselors will be great books written by people who knew God well and knew God's word well. Now, sometimes that means we have to stretch ourselves, not in our love in that sense, but stretch ourselves in the kind of language we're willing to put up with. Because it's hard at times. But sometimes the most nourishing of Christian books are those which were written many years ago. So seek to spend time with people who have that deep relationship with God. And then in those times when God seems distant, keep on seeking him and that fellowship and communion with him. So even when you feel you don't have as much longing as you would like to have, seek God that that longing may grow. And when you're feeling that distance from God, and if you're trusting in Christ, don't be drawn away by other pleasures that will not satisfy. And don't reason that means that you don't know God, but rather seek God in his word, and God will restore to you that longing for him and that desire for him and that relationship with him. So this is the healthy pilgrim life, and the second great mark of it for Peter, a life that seeks after God, that longs for God. So we've seen two foundations, cleansed by obeying the truth, born by the living and abiding word of God. Then two great marks of the healthy Christian life, bearing the fruit of that stretching love and then longing for more of God. So as I close, can I ask you, is that the kind of life that you want to live? Going back to where we started, people will try and convince us to change our eating habits, to take more exercise, to work less hard, because they're concerned about our spiritual health, and rightly our physical health, and rightly so. And we might listen to their advice, and we might make changes, because we don't want health problems in the future. But if we are concerned about our physical health, how much more? How much more should you be concerned about your spiritual health? That you would have that healthy pilgrim life. So see, it begins with those foundations, it bears the fruit of love, and it grows up through a longing for more of God and desiring more of God himself.